Look for new episodes on the way in 2021. Stay tuned to The Way with Vicki for both spiritual warfare and Bible study of how to live in this world.
You have your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and this morning, this is my final session. I'd like to take this time to talk to you about living in the no-lack zone. How many of you are interested in moving and living and abiding in the no-lack zone? Amen? And I'm going to take it from the perspective of, I thank God for principles, but living in the no-lack zone is all about the person. It's about the person. And if you can get connected to the person, then he can make sure that you will not lack in any area of your life. Amen? So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. And he says this, "For the Lord thy God," and it was speaking of the time when Moses and Israel were going through, and he says, "And the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God has been with thee, and because God has been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing." And it's because of Bernie Mac, as you remember, he's not here with us anymore, but Bernie Mac used to have this saying, he used to say, "Who you with?" Turn to your neighbor, and I know you're tempted to speak proper English and say, "Who are you with?" But humor me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Who you with?" Because sometimes it's not always what you know, sometimes it's who you with. And he made it clear here, he says, "The Lord thy God has been with you, and because God was with you, you lacked nothing." You see, I think sometimes we have to be careful, not that I have a problem with it, but sometimes we exalt the mechanics above the personal relationship. Turn to your neighbor again and say, "Who you with?" And so I want to convince you to allow Jesus to become your supply house. Now go to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I want to show you this morning, because I believe it is possible for us to live in the no-lack zone. I believe it is possible for you to live life lacking nothing, because everything you need is found in your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 1, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now watch this, verse 3. "And he said unto them," now he sent them. He sent them. How do you know there's a difference between a sent one and a went one? When you're sent, you're equipped to get the job done. He said, he sent them, and he said this to them, "Take nothing for your journey." I'm concerned already. "Take nothing for your journey. Don't take staves, no script, neither bread, neither money. Don't even take two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." They're getting ready to go on a journey. And they're being instructed don't take these resources with you. Because God wants them to get acquainted with the source and depend on the source that produces the resources rather than dependent on the resources. And so we read this story, but I was reading this one day and I said, I want to know what was the end of this matter? When you go on this journey, don't take your coat with you, don't take your purse with you, don't take your money with you, and you're going on this journey. Well, let's look at the end of this. Let's see what happens here. Luke chapter 22, verse 35 and 36. Luke 22, 35 and 36. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, when I sent you without scrip, when I sent you without shoes, wow, lack ye anything? And they responded, nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, they were living in the no-lack zone. When I sent you out without these resources, did you lack anything? They said, no. Now watch what he does in the next verse. Then he said he unto them, but now that you know that I can take care of you, now that you know that I'm your source, he said, you can go ahead and pick up your purse. You can take it up. You can get your scrip. You can go ahead and pick your sword up. You can go ahead, let you sell your garments and you buy one. In other words, now that you know that I am your source, and now that you know that you can trust and depend on me as your supply house, it's all right for you to pick up the resources because you know that's not your source. You know that I can take care of you. How many believe that God can be your supply house? In the midst of whatever you're going through, I need you to get a hold of this. It is possible. No, by faith right now, I want you to receive this. I live in the no-lack zone. Say it again. I live in the no-lack zone because of who I know. Amen? Now, so I'd like to take some time this morning to talk about five ways to abide in the no-lack zone. Some things that we can kind of put in the forefront of our thinking when we're looking at positioning ourselves to live in this no-lack zone. And the first one, number one, walking in love keeps you in the no-lack zone. Walking in love keeps you in the no-lack zone. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 in the King James, and then I want to look at it in the NLT, verses 9 through 12. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brother, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. I like that. Do your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, before I comment on this, let's look at the NLT on this. He says, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. How many of you know God can teach you how to love what's not lovely? Amen. I said, God can teach you how to love what's not loving. God can teach you how to love somebody that don't even like you. Amen. He said, indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. Stay out of everybody else's business. Mind your business. Amen. Mind your business. Well, I don't understand why they're doing it. Now, let every man be convinced in his own way, and you mind your own business. Amen. Minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. People are watching you. People are watching us. They'll respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. You know what kind of life you're living when you don't have to depend on others? You're living in the no-lack zone. Glory be to God. You don't have to suck up. You don't have to play up because you're living in the no-lack zone. You're walking in the love of God and carrying yourself in the character of this love and increasing in it and living the way you're supposed to live. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to depend on other people. I can be your source. I can show you how to live in the no-lack zone. Amen. So no matter what's happening in this country, no matter what's going to go on in the future days, you and I live in the no-lack zone. Amen. Now let's look at the second way to abide in this zone. Seeking and trusting in God will keep you in the no-lack zone. Seeking and trusting in God will keep you in the no-lack zone. In Psalms 34:10, he says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Boy, that encourages me. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So I believe that we all ought to make our minds up to become a God seeker. I said we ought to make our minds up to become a God seeker. See, understand this. This has got to go beyond the mechanics of what you do, and you got to move into the essence of the relationship. You know, when I met my wife and I decided I got into that for the relationship. I'm in it for the relationship, not for all of the benefits that comes for being married to my wife. And thank God for those benefits. But if I no longer could get those benefits, would I still be in it? Because there's something that's greater than the benefits. It's the essence of the relationship. It's the fact that I'm in it for the relationship. And as a born-again Christian, I'm in it for the relationship. Thank God for all of the things that can come. But if none of that happened, I'm in it for the relationship. In other words, I'm not going to be through with God because he didn't give me the raise. I'm not going to be through with God because the house didn't come through. I'm in it for the relationship. And there's something about when you're seeking God because you want the relationship, it's like the wet being in the water. When you jump in a swimming pool, you don't ever have to be concerned about being wet. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They that seek the Lord. What does your day look like where that is concerned? What does your day look like? Am I just constantly seeking God to try to do him like a genie? Come on, Jesus. Or has the relationship moved me to a place where I'm not quite up yet? My eyes are not quite open yet, but the first thing that comes to my mind is, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. I give you praise for another day I've never seen before. Thank you, Lord, that I had a bed to sleep in. Thank you, Lord, that you woke me up. Watch this, old Black Baptist church, clothed in my right mind. Thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And watch this. Father, I need you today. I got to have you today. You know what I've concluded? I've concluded that real maturity is the realization that you constantly need God. And every time you think you don't need God, because I think the greatest sin in the Garden of Eden was when they were trying to be like God without God. I believe we got some folks in churches today trying to be like God without God. But I need him every day. I need him every second, every minute, every hour. And there's something about real maturity that says, I am convinced yet again this day that I need the Lord. That I don't want to get so deep where I don't think I need him. I need him. Neither do I want to marry methods. Maybe God's trying to do something new with you, and maybe you need to divorce a method. Just because you did it this way this time doesn't mean God wants to take you down Lord, I need you. And there's something that's reassuring to me. There's something about knowing that I am maturing when I am constantly recognizing and realizing that I need God. And when you don't think you need God, and then something stupid happens, or you make a dumb decision to do something, it reminds you again, oh, yep, I still need you, Lord. That awareness keeps you in the no-lack zone. That hunger and thirst keeps you in the no-lack zone. I'm not trying to compete with you to try to figure out who the deepest and who's the most mature and who's more revelatory. I don't care. I know Jesus. He know me. I'm good. Amen. I ain't got to sit down there and debate with you on the hermeneutics of this. I ain't got time for that. I know at the end of the day, I know Jesus. He know me. I hear him. He hear me. I got a relationship with him. And whatever's wrong, God's going to make it right. Send every devil to flight and give me life. That'll keep you in the no-lack zone. Uh-huh. The no-lack. And the confidence of knowing that God's got my back. I'm good. It's all good in the hood. God got my back. I don't know what might come in that mailbox, but God got my back. And if I'll spend time making him priority in my life, then all these other things will be added unto me. Living in the no-lack zone. Amen? Let's look at that third way of abiding there in that no-lack zone. I like this. Staying in faith and having patience. Staying in faith and having patience concerning God's provision. When you stay in faith, you'll see in a moment why I say that. So when you stay in faith and employ patience in the provisions that God has already promised you, you will stay in the no-lack zone. Now let me show you this. Philippians chapter 4:19. Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need. My God shall do it. So he's my supply house. My God shall supply all my needs, all your needs, according to what? According to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Now, you are either going to appropriate that promise by faith, or you're going to let it sit in the word wondering, well, if that'll work for me. You're either going to say, all right, now in the name of Jesus, I receive all of my needs supplied. Jesus is my supply house. I accept that. I realize that. And by faith, I call it already done. See, the issue is not with the supply. There's plenty of supply. The issue is, will you appropriate, will you take possession of what is already available to you by faith? He's already made it clear. I'm your supply house. Now you got to make it clear. I receive Jesus as my supply house right now in the name of Jesus. You have to do that before the need shows up. You don't wait till the need comes up and then you try to, okay, Jesus, you my supply house. You my supply. My supply. No. The greatest faith is rest. When you can rest in the middle of an attack, the devil need to go home. Because he ain't got a chance against a born-again Christian who is at rest with the finished works of Jesus Christ. I'm at rest with what he is. He is my supply house. Now look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Now notice this. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, tests, or trials, knowing this. So you're going to count it joy because of what you know. I know something. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now let me talk to you about this. This does not mean that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. Because if the trying of your faith could produce patience, then everybody would have it. Because especially now. Okay? But what he's saying is what you know. I know that Jesus is my supply house. I know this. I have joy because I know that Jesus is my supply house. Now, that's going to be tested. That's going to be tried. You might have a few days where it seemed like, uh-oh, the thing didn't come in like it was supposed to come in. And you've got to know that I know something. Jesus is my supply house. It'll be just fine. Jesus is my supply house. All right, now watch this. And so I have faith that is tested. So what do I do? The worketh, it really means to employ. When my faith is under pressure, hire or employ patience. Employ patience. And so the trying of your faith employs or hires patience. Patience, it doesn't mean putting up with. It's not like you're at the red light or you're in traffic putting up with. No. Patience means that you're going to be consistently, constantly the same about what you have faith in. So whatever may happen, I'm going to stay the same about my supply house. No matter what happens, no matter what doesn't happen, I'm not going to be moved from believing that I've received my supply. And so what have I done? I have hired or employed patience. I am consistently, constantly the same. I believed it before the trial came. I believed it in the midst of the trial. And after the trial, I still believed it. The trial or the test didn't change what I believed before it showed up. Jesus is my supply house while I got money. Jesus is my supply house where it don't seem like I got no money. Jesus is my supply house when everything worked out or didn't work out. I'm not changing my stance on Philippians 4:19. I have hired patience. So now what happens when you hire patience? Look at the next verse. He says, but let patience have her perfect work. So when is patience perfect in his work? He says, you're going to be perfect or complete or whole, and you're going to be entire. And watch this. Wanting nothing. Well, why is it you're not going to want anything? Because you'll have it. If patience, if you will maintain your stance in the midst of everything or before everything, if you'll maintain your faith stance and receive what Jesus has already done. See, faith is not making it. Faith takes what grace has already made available. Amen? And you're maintaining your stance there, praise God. You'll come out wanting nothing. So notice what happens here as far as living in the no-lack zone and not wanting anything. Notice it's having and it's staying in faith and employing patience about the promises of the provision. And I've had to do that several times. I believed that God would do this, and then in the midst of it, it seemed like I was in stalk time and wasn't happening, but I didn't change. I didn't change what I believed. I didn't change what I confessed. I just kept on going through with it, looking at it. And then sometimes it'd get a little long. Man, it ain't happened yet, isn't it? And so the devil wants to minister your mind. Since it hadn't happened yet, then maybe something's wrong. And you go to looking around at stuff you don't need to look around with. Well, maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I ain't been good enough. Maybe I ain't righteous enough. Maybe, and all of a sudden, now Jesus isn't enough because you're trying to add to what he's already done. Yeah, I call it compulsive Christianity disorder. You're fine. You're fine. All is well. It'll be even as he spoke it. All is well. Sometimes, Lord, you want me to say that now? Sometimes you're not ready for the end of your faith. There's some stuff that kind of getting together as God is taking some of your old want-tos away and giving you some new want-tos. And you remember the scripture talking about, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And then somebody says, he's going to give me that car. He's going to give me my house. No, that ain't what he's talking about. He is saying, if you'll spend that time in the Word, he's going to change your desire so you'll start desiring what pleases God. And so I know you were believing for this, but then he might use that to kind of change your desire to do what pleases him. You know, brokenness is a very interesting thing. Brokenness is something that we've all gone through. Jesus was broken so we could be whole. So if we get broken, we have access to Jesus so we can be whole. But the great blessing about brokenness sometimes, somebody said there's a blessing in brokenness. Yeah, the blessing is at the end, you land in the hands of God. The blessing is all that hell you went through, at the end of it, now you're right there where you're supposed to be. Not that God had to use brokenness to get you there, but you weren't listening to nothing else. You were determined you were going to do what you wanted to do, like you wanted to do, how you wanted to do, and then you were trying to be deep about it, and then you start testifying about what God... I should have ate breakfast before I preached, right? But the beauty of brokenness is sometimes when everything didn't work out according to your plan, that now you've landed in the will of God. When David did all that stuff he did, had that man killed, and, I mean, he should have been on the field in battle. He on the balcony, and now he a peeping Tom on the balcony. See, that's a message right there. You better make sure you doing and being what God told you to do instead of taking off where... I'm going to leave all that alone. I ain't got much time to do all that. You understand what I'm saying. And so we hold on to what God has told us to hold on to. Let me move real quick. I kind of getting out of time here. Number four, fourth way to abide in the no-lack zone. Walking in humility will keep you in the no-lack zone. Walking in humility will keep you in the no-lack zone. Look at James chapter 4 and 10. Walking in humility will keep you in the no-lack zone. You know, humility, when you describe a humble person, that's a person who has a low estimation of his self-importance. You know, some of us think we just real important. But at the humble man, he has a low estimation of it. He doesn't think too low of himself or even too high of himself, but just what the Word says about him, you know. But the humility I'm talking about here is a type of submission where you're willing to get under and submit to the directions and the instructions from God. And he says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you keep reading on and studying this, you know, for example, he says, cast your care on me because I care for you. And then you decide, I ain't casting my care. I'm going to just worry. Well, you know what? That's pride. That's pride. You take great pride. I'm a worrier. Well, what you worrying about? Well, I just worry. That's what I do. Well, you're prideful. You're not just a worrier. You're prideful. And you're not humble because you won't submit yourself to these instructions where God is saying, listen, I know that your kids might be doing this and this might be happening and that money might not be coming through, but I need you to cast that care on me. And I can't do it. I just can't do it. You prideful. Cast that care on him. Submit to him. And he says, if you'll do that, I'll lift you up. Now you want to spend all day worrying about where the money going to come from so we can pay our light bill. Oh, now we going to be in dog by nighttime. Well, if you're going to be in dog by nighttime, it ain't going to matter because you're going to go to bed anyway. You got to learn how to cast your, and especially in this time, you got to learn how to cast your care on God. You got to get up every morning. If there's a little something bothering you and you kind of feeling some kind of way, you need to go and take, Lord, I cast that over you on you right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. You already got me. You got my back. You're my supply house. I'll just cast this thing over on you and then that thing will come back. Sometimes you got to go minute by minute until that devil know you mean business. I cast that care over on you. And then you got a little minute break and he come back. I said I cast that care on God because he cares for me. And then you go 2 or 3 months. I told you that belongs to God. I'm not taking it. It's his. Now, if you want to talk to somebody, you have to talk to him because I'm not taking it. You do that, promises he's going to lift you up. You refuse to submit yourself and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that's a sure way to get out of the no-lack zone. And you're lacking all the time when that thing could have been settled a long time ago. Amen. Now, look at this, what he says here in this area of humility. Look at John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. I want to show you an illustration where Jesus was trying to feed thousands. And according to one of his disciples, he said, "This, you know, this is just not enough. I mean, 5 barley loaves of bread, 2 fish. That Jesus, can't you see all these folks down here?" And some very interesting things that happened. Jesus said, "I got to get these people to rest in what I can do for them." And he told them to recline in one version, or take a seat on the grass. In other words, you know, recline or enter into rest. Watch what he says here, verse 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" It's not like he didn't know. He wanted to locate it. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, and he says, "Well, 200 pennyworths of bread is not sufficient." It is not sufficient. They are dealing with insufficiency here. It is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" You got to be careful. Don't despise the crumbs. All right, so what do you do when you're dealing with insufficiency? What are they going to do? They're dealing with insufficiency. So now watch Jesus now. Jesus said, "Make the men sit down, recline, enter into rest." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Stop. Jesus took the loaves. Now, they had already labeled the loaves as insufficient, not enough, lacking. But Jesus took them. I said Jesus took it. The supply house took it. And Jesus took the loaves, and he did something here that caught my attention. You're talking about humility. And when he had given thanks, let me tell you something. Don't ever forget what I'm about to say. Thanksgiving is the door to the supernatural. You don't hear what I'm saying. Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is the door to the supernatural. There is something throughout Scripture that happens when people begin to give thanks, right in a need, right in an insufficiency, right in a sticky situation. You can either complain or you can give thanks. Supernatural things happen when you give thanks. Hallelujah. I don't want you to go to jail, but if you're in jail, give God thanks for something. Don't thank Him for being in jail, but while you're in jail, there ought to be some thanksgiving going on so some supernatural things can happen on your behalf. If there is lack going on in your life, you need to start thanking God for something. Don't thank Him for the lack, but thank Him for the provision of Him being the supplier of what your faith is already out there for. There's a supernatural something that I can submit to and humble myself to and say, you know what, God? I look into my hands and it's not enough. I look into my hands. It's not enough to pay my rent, all my money spent, a little bit to buy some food, baby need a pair of shoes. Look, you got a light bill due. You even got a gas bill too, telephone disconnect, wait till your next paycheck, paycheck bounce on you. What are you going to do? What do you do when in your hands is not enough? Now, the world has a big problem with this, but whatever. I take my not enough and give it to Jesus, who's more than enough. And Jesus took the loaves. That's what you better hope. You better hope He take it. That's why they call it an offering. You offer Him, did He take it? Jesus took the loaves. And when He had given thanks, something supernatural happened. I need you to think about this. I don't know what situation you're going in, but I need you to pause and ask yourself, have I humbled myself and to do what He told me to do, give thanks, be thankful, for this is the will of God for me, no matter what it looks like. If you want to stay in the no-lack zone, give thanks, be thankful. And then the Bible says, when He did this, He distributed it to the disciples. Watch what happened. Next verse. And the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. We went from not enough to, and they were filled. No, no, no. We went from not enough to, and they were filled to, and gather up the fragments that were left over. So we went from not enough to more than enough. And God will not forget about the seed of the little boy. The little boy showed up with a two-piece fish dinner. But He gathered up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost, verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together. They filled 12 baskets. Now, this word basket is the same word used when it was talking about putting Paul in a basket and lowering him over the wall. So the basket was big enough to hold a man. So we're not talking about 12 buckets. Not talking about them offering buckets. We're talking about a basket big enough to hold a man. He went home with 12 of those. He left with a snack. He came home with groceries. Because He got connected into that no-lack zone. Oh, my goodness. You ain't got nothing to worry about. I don't know what's going to happen next week when you go back home. And turn the news on, you're like, oh, Lord, that done hit. Or somebody say, well, I'm trusting my stimulus check. Don't be trusting that stimulus check, baby. Don't put your trust in the stimulus check. You put your trust in Jesus. Don't you put your stuff. Jesus is your supply house, not the White House. Jesus is your supply house, not Congress. Jesus is your supply house. Amen. Oh, let's see, I got 20. Let's hit this last one. Number five, walking in honor will keep you in the no-lack zone. Walking in honor will keep you in the no-lack zone. Let's look at John 5, 44, and then I'll talk to you about the honor that you walk in and how that works. John 5, 44. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and you don't seek the honor that cometh from God only? There is an honor that comes from God only. I remember years ago, Brother Copeland taught a series on that. There's an honor that comes from God only. Now, let's break that word down for a moment so you can understand how this keeps you in the no-lack zone. The word honor means to make heavy or to carry weight. It weighs in heavier than anything or anyone else. In other words, when you walk in honor, we honor God when His word is significant in our lives, that nothing and no one can influence it more than God and His word. God and His word, they hold a top priority in your life. If my daughter comes home and she introduces me to this dude and she says, you know, we were talking about marriage, but I wanted to check with you first. And I say, no, he ain't the one, get him on out. And you know what she says? She says, you know what? Your word weighs in heavier than the words of my friend. That's honor. Daddy, your word carry weight. That's honor. So we can tell what has priority in our lives by considering the following. Number one, where we spend the majority of our money, what we talk about the most, how we spend our time. Where you spend your money, how you spend your time, all those kind of things will eventually let us know what you honor the most. If you spend all your time at the golf course and you spend all your money buying golf items and you're just golf, 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 then, wow, golf's your God. You have made it and giving it priority and in essence committed an idolatry where you like, I've replaced God with golf. He doesn't weigh in as heavy as He used to weigh in my life. And so you've got to look at yourself and say, how is God weighing in? How's God weighing in lately? Does His word carry weight like it used to? When God says, go here, does it carry weight like it used to? When He says, be still, does it carry weight like it used to? When He says, give to this or give to that, does it carry weight like it used to? We got to be careful, even in this time, not to accuse people of operating in fear when they might be operating in humility. Because they may not be doing exactly what you're doing because God has spoken to them to do something else. And it takes just as much effort to humble yourself to a word that God has given to you while other people may assume that it's fear, it might be humility. So be careful that you don't get on the high horse and say, well, you're just in fear. Well, they might be in humility. God might have told them not to do this, or He might have told them to do that. And His word weighs in heavy enough for you to do it, even at the risk of somebody misinterpreting what you do. We got to be real careful about that because you just kind of look at folks and you want to judge them in the wrong way and you have no idea what that conversation was like between them and God on that time. And then you looking at them. You know, we claim to know, you claim to know what other people go through. You have no idea what some people go through. You have no idea the people who are here now, what it took for them to be here, what situation they had to leave. And somebody probably at their home talking about something wrong with them. Some they got a problem, da, da, da. And they don't know that the reason why they came, because they prayed, Lord, should I go? Should I not go? And God says, go, I got something for you. So it takes just as much for them to humble themselves to do what God told them to do, while somebody else is judging it from the outside and saying, you're just foolish. Something wrong with you. And you know, they all Christian folks, something wrong with you. Because the Lord talks to me, ka, 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 come outside and tie my tie. What we talk about the most, what we spend our time, honoring God means giving him the authority to speak into our lives and to be obeyed. Have I given him the opportunity to speak into my life, and what he says weighs in heavier than what I think somebody else said? I mean, when God told me to start spending more time on preaching the gospel of grace, I had to do that because that's what he told me. His word weighed in heavier than the words of anybody else who thought I'd have lost my mind. And I had to do it. And it was not easy. Ooh, I got beat up. Lost friends. People invited me places and called, said, I don't think I want you to come. I don't know about all that grace stuff. And I said, well, I'm just preaching about Jesus. I'm just trying to unveil Jesus. Listen, the worst bondage you can be in is people bondage. Being in people bondage can get you out of the no-lack zone. Are you willing to honor God and allow his word to weigh in heavier than the words of a friend, the words of a prayer partner, who may say to you, the Lord told me to tell you, you know, it's possible for them to miss it. They probably did. Ain't no problem with it. It just because you thought he said that, later on found out he didn't say that, ain't no problem. I mean, you're going to miss it every now and then, but that's why it's important for each of you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not to be dependent on the prophetic of another person, because if they prophesy something to you that's not already in your mailbox, you probably don't need to receive it right now. It might not need to be time. Because if the prophet says something to you, it probably needs to be in affirmation and confirming. And if it's scaring you, you need to make sure that it's in your box. And that's why you need a personal relationship with Jesus, so you can have firsthand information from him as he speaks to you and lead and guide you, and not depend and trust on what somebody else heard the Lord for you. Don't be waiting around for, I ain't going to sit around and wait for somebody else to hear the Lord for me. I want to walk with him, so then when the prophetic comes my way, it'll be a delightful confirmation and comfort and encouragement and strength for what I've already heard. Y'all don't hear me. This is my last session, but some of y'all quiet looking at me like, I used to like you 2 nights of no crap, Lord, but now you're getting on my nerves right now. Time for you to go. I'm just trying to tell you how to stay in the no-lack zone. How does God and his word weigh in? How much weight does he carry in your life? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 10. Speaking of honor here, 1 Timothy 6 and 10, and then we'll, I think I got time for one more. Very familiar scripture. People who hate to hear about prosperity use this scripture all the time. Have no idea what they're talking about. And if they're so against prosperity, why do they go to work every day? I mean, just stay home. It's going to be a lot easier for you to be broke to just stay home. You don't believe in healing, but you go to the doctor. For the love of money, this is a strong statement, is the root of all evil. So number one, he didn't say money was the root of all evil. If money was the root of all evil, again, why are you going to work to try to get some evil stuff? I believe that money is the root of all evil. And yet you go to work to get some of that evil stuff. And you put that evil stuff in bank, and you're saving that evil stuff up and trying to get some interest on that evil stuff. So first of all, it's not talking, they leave that love out. He says the love of money. What is the love of money? It is when you trust money more than you trust God. It is literally when you trust money, you have yielded yourself over to something called mammon. Mammon is the spirit behind your affection and trust for money. And he says, when you trust money more than you trust God, when money can get you to do more than what God can get you to do, then that's the root of all evil. God been trying to get you to move to Wisconsin for the last 10 years to do some work. All right, but watch this. And you ain't moved yet. But then somebody calls you in Wisconsin and say, we'll give you a $100,000 raise if you move out here for the end of the month. You said the end of the month, we're on our way right now. How is it that money could get you to move and God couldn't get you to move? Y'all don't like me here. The love of money, a wrong relationship with money. To trust it more than you trust God is the root of all evil. That whole deal I read at the beginning of this teaching, the fact that Jesus says, I don't want you to go with anything. Leave your money, because I don't want your money. I don't want you to think that you can trust your money to take care of you. And see, you got to understand something. You can have money, but it's not always going to be reliable. You can be sick and dying of cancer. And have money, and money won't buy you healing. You can live in a gigantic mansion, but the whole family, they don't like you. So you haunting your own mansion, and you ain't even dead yet. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. Money can buy you a $10,000 suit, but ain't nobody around to tell you sharp. Money can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you healing, right? Money was never supposed to lead your life. You're the one supposed to have authority over it. It's not supposed to have authority over you. You shouldn't be doing things motivated by money. Our motivation is our God. I'm motivated by His word. I'm motivated by my relationship. Money is a resource that I use to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. But a wrong relationship with it, he said, is the root to all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What happens here? You start honoring money more than you honor God. You find yourself running after it, lacking, insufficient, and it's never enough. But when God's your source, somebody have to tell you you became a billionaire. You're so busy doing what God told you. You're so busy being a blessing to what the Lord told you. And that's why that goodness is going to come on you, because your honor is towards God and His word. Y'all all right here in this sanctified church this morning? Share one more scripture with you. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and then we'll move down to verse 9. He said, trust in the Lord. Say out loud, I trust in the Lord. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. I trust in the Lord. Say it, I trust in the Lord. I rely on Him. I lean on Him confidently. And not to my own understanding. Now move by verse 9. Honor the Lord. This time he says, honor the Lord with thy substance. When I saw that first time, I thought, honor the Lord with thy substance. He must be talking about spiritual substance. And I started looking it up in different translations. He said, no, he's talking about your money, your capital. And one translation says, honor the Lord with your capital from righteous labor. Honor the Lord with thy substance. How do you do that? Practically, how do you do that? Well, you say, Lord, I give you the authority. I give you the right, the liberty to speak into my life and to be obeyed. Does God have the liberty to speak into your life where money is concerned and to be obeyed? Do you know when you give to God financially, it's an act of honor? That you're honoring God with your substance? That's a powerful thing. That I choose to honor God with my substance. Don't take the honor out of your giving. Don't just give because of the mechanics. Give because of the essence of the relationship. I honor you, Lord, with my substance. Here's my money, God, and I honor you with it. I honor you for all that you've done. I've honored you for every breakthrough you've caused. I've honored you every time you've lifted me up out of a pit. I honor you for my healing. I honor you for my health. I honor you for my provision. I honor you, God, I honor you. Know what he said? When you can begin to make sure that the honor is involved with your gifts, that you honor God with your substance, that you take your money and your giving, and in church you say, this is my honor. I get an opportunity to honor God. I get to honor God with my substance. See, giving should be done out of your relationship. And so when people say, I got a problem with tithing and giving and all that kind of stuff, I know. You also got a problem with your relationship. Giving is a reflex of the love relationship you have with your Father. For God so loved the world, watch this, that He gave. It should be a reflex. And so if I don't have the relationship right, the giving probably ain't gonna be right either. But if I got a right relationship with Him, giving is just a reflex of the love that I have in this relationship that I have with the Father. And the honor is there. And guess what happens? I abide in the no-lack zone. And verse 10 says this, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. Well, why? My choice to honor God with my substance. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine, because I have chosen to honor God with my substance. Glory be to God. Some of you ought to get to weeping sometimes when you honor God. You think about that woman with the widow's mite. You got to understand what was so powerful about that. It was all she had, and yet she chose to take all she had and say, I want to honor God with it. Now, the end of that story is, that wasn't no poor woman no more. She got out of the no-lack zone. She got out of poverty and lack and entered into the no-lack zone Because she began to walk in honor where her finances were. It should be one of the greatest times in your church service. Healing ought to take place during offering time. Deliverance ought to take place during offering time. Release of stress and burdens ought to take place during offering time. Why? Because we've chosen to walk in honor and to honor God in Jesus' name. Man, I love y'all. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to minister to you. Thank you so much. I so appreciate I am so grateful and so thankful to have and to get to be able to feed you the Word of God and to share with you and to love you and to call you my brother and my sister, no matter the pigmentation of your skin. One day I might be around your house and guess who coming to dinner? Lift your hands up real quickly. Say this out loud with me in the name of Jesus. I declare boldly that as of right now, I abide in the NOLAC zone. In Jesus' name. God bless you, everybody.